Our reading tonight will be read in two parts. The first part is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 to 2, and that's found in the Bible on page 1217. And the second part is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 12 to 14, found in the Bible on page 1221. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I have written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
Thank you, Naomi. So, if you can keep your Bibles open, I suggest you start by going back to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll let you know when we're going to talk about 1 Peter chapter 5. We're doing this evening in these sort of two sections. You'll see as we go through, there's some connected parts to these two sections, but also they give us a nice way of discussing what the whole letter of 1 Peter is about, because over the course of this next few weeks, we're going to go through the whole letter piece by piece. So it would be good for us to start with, just to recognise what really the letter's saying as a whole. And the theme, I think, is going to come through as we go through the passage together. Recently, I had to fill out an application form for something. I've actually had to do quite a few application forms recently. And all sorts of different things, some sort of insurance stuff and some all sorts of stuff like that. And after a while, it gets a bit sort of tedious, doesn't it, if you've ever done that. And they sort of want to know all sorts of things about you. They want to know, obviously, your name and your age, your gender, your marital status, your number of children. And one I did even wanted to know things like hobbies that I had and things like that, which I thought they probably don't need to know. But this is the sort of information that they wanted to gather from me. And you can kind of just go all the way through it and you can just rattle them off after a while. But there's one question that I always pause at, and you probably wouldn't necessarily pause at the same one, but at this question I always hesitate to answer it. And the question is, what is your citizenship, or what's your nationality? And you may think, well, it doesn't look very Italian or anything like that, but it's not because I don't know or I'm from somewhere exotic that you didn't expect. It's because I'm not sure if I'm British or English. And do you have that as well when you get to it? You're not quite sure what to put. And I think the problem is that I feel British, and I kind of know that I am British, apart from when it comes to sport. And when it gets to sport, I'm not British, I'm English. So I pause when I get to the form every time, even though I've done loads of them. Every time I think, shall I put English this time? Because sometimes I'm English, sometimes I'm British. I've got a bit of a sort of citizenship identity problem. I don't quite know where I'm from. Where do I belong? Where's my home? There are all sorts of questions that are wrapped up around that citizenship question. And mine's a bit of a sort of silly one, but other people have much bigger issues around this topic. Some of you aren't from the British Isles. You've come over from another country. Some of you may well have applied for citizenship here in this country. Some of you, your homes in whichever country it might be, actually maybe in a real difficult area, maybe a real struggle. Gordana, when she came here, came over from Bosnia when it was Yugoslavia, and then it became Bosnia, and in the midst of a civil war. Our citizenship is important to us. It says something about who we are. It's something fundamental to our identity. Now, you probably know this, but if you want to become a British citizen, you have to fulfil some criteria. You have to have been living here for about 5 years, I think. I'm not totally sure on this. About 5 years. You have to be of good character, and you have to pass a test. Now, I thought I'd give you a couple of questions from the test just to see if you could pass it. I'll give you a nice, easy one to start with. It's multiple choice. You get four choices, and that's pretty... By the way, if you do multiple choice and you don't know, go for the longest answer, because they probably couldn't be bothered to write a long answer. It is more effort, but anyway. That's a GCSE tip for you, by the way. The first question is, who's the patron saint of Scotland? Okay, I think that's quite easy, but I'll give you the four options anyway. St. Andrew, St. David, St. George, or St. Patrick? Do you all know? It's St. Andrew. Anyone not know that? Anyone not want to own up to it? Okay. There's one or two fingers being pointed at the back. Second question. This is one I didn't know, but I thought I might know. Okay, let's see how you do. From what age can you be asked to serve on a jury? The options were 16, 18, 21, and 25. Turn to the person next to you and tell them the answer. See if you know. Okay. Who thinks 16? Who thinks 18? Who thinks 21? Who thinks 25? Okay. The answer was 18. Well done. I think you can get one question wrong or something and you still get to pass the test, so I don't think you've ruled out. But citizenship is important. And there's a reason why there's some criteria as to how you become a citizen, isn't there? Because we don't just want anybody becoming a citizen. We want people who love the country, who have been here for a while, who are committed to it, people who know something about it. But this question of where am I a citizen, where is my identity found, where is my home, where do I belong, is fundamental to human beings. It's important to us. Because our home, the place where we come from, should be a safe place. It should be a place where we know we're always welcome. And when people don't have a home, or when they've been forced to leave a home, or whose home is not safe, but perhaps is one filled with fear, and whether that's their own living space, their own house and home there, or whether that's their nation, when people have those kinds of struggles, they find things very difficult in all sorts of other areas too. It's painful to not have a home, to not know where you're from, to not know where you belong. It's as if you've lost something of who you are, that you don't quite belong and that you're not safe. This is what I think the letter of 1 Peter is all about. It's about citizenship and our identity, about where we belong. Let me just give you a little bit of background about what's going on here. You can see in the first verse in 1 Peter chapter 1 that it's very clearly stated as to who wrote it. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. You might remember that his birth name was Simon and he was the son of Jonah, that he was a fisherman by trade, and that he was a Galilean Jew. He was from Galilee in the northern part of what was Israel. And he was Jewish by culture, by birth, by religion. And as a Jew, he had a very strong sense of his citizenship. He knew that he belonged to the nation of Israel, that he was part of God's chosen people. And actually, that sense of a strong sense of citizenship for Jews is still there today, isn't it? We still see that today. Peter had that. But he also knew his own nation's history. And he knew that the nation of Israel actually no longer existed when he was alive. As God's judgment had come on them for rejecting God and going their own way, they'd been invaded, they'd been carried off into exile by the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians. And that even though some had returned to the nation, actually it had never really recovered, and the boundaries of Israel had never quite been the same. It had been conquered by the Greeks and then by the Romans. And Peter lived during that time of Roman occupation, when it was called Palestine. So his nation wasn't really a nation. At the time, there were about 1 million Jews living within the boundaries of Palestine, but there were somewhere between 2 and 4 million living outside in the other nations surrounding. And all of the people longed, every Jew longed for above all things that their nation be restored, that they return home, that they could establish a safe place for them to live. And we still see that desire today, don't we? It's a deep longing. But in Peter's day, it couldn't happen. And it was never going to happen. And Peter and all the Jews around knew that, really. And that was a source of great pain for them. They were left being citizens of a nation that did not exist. So if you'd have given him an application form to fill in, that question would have caused him great pain because he wouldn't have known quite what to answer. But then Peter meets Jesus. And Jesus chooses him on those beaches in Galilee where he was doing his work. And Jesus calls him to follow him. And Jesus gives him a whole new kind of identity, a whole new citizenship in a new kind of kingdom, in God's kingdom. Peter finds his identity that he'd been longing for, that he knew he needed but he couldn't quite get, in the special people of God, in the new Israel, the Church of Jesus Christ. He found his identity in being chosen by Jesus. So when we come to our letter in 1 Peter that we have here in front of us, we see him writing not to a mainly Jewish audience, but mainly to a non-Jewish, a Gentile audience of people who have become Christians. And he uses these kind of classic Jewish terms to describe them. He calls them the elect, the chosen ones. He calls them exiles. And what he's saying there, he's not saying you're the same as the Old Testament Jewish people. He's saying, my experience of what it means to be one of God's chosen people, of being a Jew, and my experience of being displaced, of being an exile, is just like the experience that you're having as Christians in the world. That you are God's chosen people, but you're also not quite at home in the world. And it's this new identity as one of God's special people, this knowledge of the new identity, that's going to cause him to write his letter, and it's going to help him as we go through the letter to explain all the way through, this is now how you live, this is what you do, this is what you need to know about God, this is what you need to know about who you are and where you're safe. That's what this letter's all about. Now, we're going to come back to verses 1 and 2 and look at them in a bit more detail later on. We're going to go to chapter 5 now. So if you want to flick forwards a couple of pages to 1 Peter 5, now, this part of the letter, his sort of final greetings, in those days you often wrote a greeting at the start and a greeting at the end of the letter. These final greetings, they give us a little bit more information about what life is like for Peter and about what's going on, what it's like to be a Christian in the world at that time. Peter tells us that he's writing here with the help of Silas in verse 12 of chapter 5. And Silas, you recognize the name. He was a friend and a mission partner of Paul and went around with Paul on all sorts of missionary journeys and ended up doing all sorts of exciting things and also getting into all kinds of trouble with Paul. But Paul's not there. He's now with Peter. And that could indicate to us that either Paul is already in prison or even that Paul has been executed by this time. That Silas is now with Peter probably indicates to us that he's in Rome as well. Because that's where Paul was. A bit later on, we get this kind of strange reference to Babylon. Did you pick that up? It's a sort of a weird phrase that we wouldn't know what it means. In verse 13, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you her greetings. That reference to Babylon is a disguised reference to the church in Rome. It's kind of a code for the church in Rome. So she is the church, and Babylon is Rome. And he's putting it in code for a reason. But let's think about it a bit more. Babylon, of course, in the Old Testament, is the central place of exile, where the exiles were sent to. So he's writing from exile to people who are in exile. It was the capital of a great empire, just as Rome is. And it was a wicked city, just as Rome is. It was a symbol in the Old Testament of all of those who are against God, who are hostile to God and to his people, all those who oppressed his people. So it fits quite well with as a sort of code word for Rome. But the fact that he has to code it implies that actually he's at a place of danger. And we see often in if you go back to the Second World War and people writing these letters, they drop hints about where they are and hints about what's going on, but they code them slightly so the people who are receiving it know what they're talking about, but the people who are their enemies actually won't quite know what's going on. Peter's coding this because he's at risk of being discovered, of being persecuted. So this is Peter's world. Martyred friends, imprisonment of his brothers and sisters, secret gatherings, daily threats, danger, having to watch closely what you say and who you meet with. That's the world he lives in. And you would think that that would cause him great fear. You'd think that would probably cause him to be doubtful about who God is and whether God really cares for him. You'd imagine that he would be full of grief for all that's been lost. You might think that actually he'd reached a point of despair. But he hasn't, has he? That's not the case. And actually, as we go through this letter, we're going to see that despite all of this suffering and all of this difficulty, actually, this letter's full of hope. Verse 12. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly, encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Peter's writing to encourage them, to remind them of the truth of God's grace, that God has chosen them for salvation, that he's made them a part of his special people, that they have this new citizenship. And he says, you need to stand fast. You need to just stand up against the struggles that are coming your way. To grasp hold of God's grace and grip it tightly, because when the troubles come, you're going to need to hold on and not give up. And the tone of his letter is one of hope that says, actually, if you stand fast, if you hold on, there'll be a great future for you, even though at the meantime you may be facing some severe trials. That's why he writes to them, to encourage them, but that's also why he writes to us and why we have it here today. It reminds us, Peter reminds us of our own identity, and he's encouraging us to live in that identity as we endure all kinds of suffering at the hands of the world. Let's go back now to chapter 1 and verse 1. We're going to look at these in a little bit more detail. And what we're going to do is just think about three things that our identity as the special people of God, as citizens in his kingdom, three things that teaches us that we need to know, that these people needed to know in their suffering and that we need to know as we live for him today. The three things are this. One, that we're chosen by the Trinity. We've thought about that a bit earlier already this evening. Two, that we'll never quite be at home in this world. And finally, that we need to grasp hold of God's grace and his peace. Okay, so one, that we've been chosen by the Trinity. Two, that we're never going to be quite at home in this world. And three, that we need to grasp his grace and his peace. Okay, so first of all, you need to know that you've been chosen by the Trinity, by the Trinitarian God. Chapter 1, verse 1. To God's elect. To God's elect. To those who God has chosen. Those who have been elected by God. If we read a bit further on into verse 2, he makes it clear that if we're in Christ, if we've received Jesus as Lord, that the Trinitarian God has chosen us and has made us fit to be a part of his people. Verse 2. To God's elect, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. What does that mean? You were chosen by God. That's what you need to know. You need to know that you were chosen by him. It means that you didn't initiate the relationship with him, but that he initiated a relationship with you. That Father God chose to begin a relationship with you. He intervened in your life. It wasn't that you went searching after him, but it's that he searched after you. And that was part of his plan, and it's always been part of his plan, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He's always had that in mind, that you would be one of his people. But it also means, this verse, that God the Holy Spirit has entered your life and has made you holy, so that you can be part of his people. God is holy, we are not, we are full of sin. And something has to change in order for us to stand in God's presence, to be near him. As we receive Jesus Christ, as we trust in him, his Holy Spirit comes into our lives and he sanctifies us. That means he makes us holy. That he, in God's sight, we are clean and pure before him. That our sin is taken away, that we can stand in Christ's righteousness and be close to God. We can have a relationship with God because he's chosen us, because God the Father chose us, and because his Holy Spirit has cleaned us and has made us holy. But it also means, this verse, that we now have a new allegiance, that we have a new king to serve in this kingdom, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. That having had our sins forgiven and our sins washed away by his blood, we now have a new king to serve, to be obedient to. Father, Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Trinity, has chosen us. And we sang this in our song earlier, loved before the dawn of time, chosen by my Maker, hidden in my Saviour, I am his and he is mine, cherished for eternity. Now that is great news at any time, but it's even better news when you're facing suffering for being one of his people. God, by his grace, chose us to be a part of his special people by sending his Son to die and his Spirit to make us holy. And we need to know that and believe that, particularly when things are tough, when suffering comes our way. Young people, have you ever been ridiculed in the playground at school for not doing what everybody else is doing because you think you want to obey Jesus? At that time, you need to know that God has chosen you. Father, Son, and Spirit has chosen you to be his child, his person. Well, those of you at work, have you ever been whispered about as someone who's a bit of a goody-two-shoes, who doesn't really try to stay sort of pure and holy? And have you ever been ridiculed for that? Well, you need to know, you need to remind yourself, and you need to heed what Peter's saying. God has chosen you. You're one of his special people. Or have you ever been rejected by your family because of your faith in Christ? And at that point, you need to know that God has chosen you, that you are part of his family. The Trinitarian God has included you in a relationship with him. He has chosen you. That is something we need to be daily reminded of. And we need to remind each other of. And that's why Peter writes this, because he's trying to encourage them. He's telling them the truths that are already true, but they need to be reminded. They need to remember this, particularly when things get tough. That's the first thing we need to know about what it's like to be one of God's people. We are chosen to be his people, to be his special people. The second thing we need to know is that you will never quite be at home in the world, but that you are a citizen of heaven. You'll never quite be at home. Exiles. To God's elect, exiles. In the old NIV, it was strangers in the world. The people that Peter's writing to may actually have been literal political exiles. They may have been cast out of Rome or out of Jerusalem. They may have been physically exiled to these places in northern Turkey. But Peter's not writing because of their political exiledness. I don't know what the word is for that. For them being exiled politically, he's writing because that's their spiritual state. spiritually they are exiles. One writer that I read put it like this, I'll read it to you. He said, Christians are like immigrants, foreigners, temporary residents, refugees. We do not belong. We do not have the rights of citizens. We are outsiders living on the edges of culture. By and large, on top of all of that, we're not actually wanted. Do you ever feel like that? Immigrant, foreigner, temporary resident, refugee, not really belonging. Not having the same rights as anybody else. We've seen lots of stuff in our news about Christians not having the same rights as some of the other people around. That's something we should expect. That's what it means to be an exile. That's what it means to be someone who's a foreigner, who's come from another place, who belongs to another kingdom. Peter's going to come back to this theme lots in his letter. In fact, every chapter really has a reference to this kind of thing, that this world is not our home. That we have, if you like, changed our citizenship documents. We have something else stamped on them. It's no longer belonging to this world, but it's belonging to God's kingdom. But because we've changed citizenship, because we've moved from one world to another, we're going to face this kind of pushing to the edges. We're going to face this kind of rejection. And that's actually been the story for Christians throughout the ages, and probably in the last 100 years, up until the last 20 years or so, we've been the odd one out in terms of this and been more accepted in our society. But actually, in the majority of the world and for the majority of history, that's been the Christian experience of an exile, of not quite fitting in, of not quite being at home, of not really belonging, of not really being wanted. And we need to know that, because we're not always going to feel at home. And sometimes that's really painful, isn't it? Particularly when it's from those who love us, who are supposed to love us, and who reject us. But here's the challenge from that. We need to stop trying to fit in. Some of us are so concerned about fitting in, aren't we? We just want to be accepted. We just want to be part of the community. We just want to be welcomed. Peter's very clear. You are an exile. And as he goes through the letter, it gets even clearer. You will not fit in. In fact, you cannot fit in as a citizen of the world and at the same time live up to your new citizenship in heaven. You can't do both. And so we need to stop trying to fit in with the world around us. And there's going to be an immediate opportunity for you to do that this week. There'll be a chance this week either to try and fit in with the world or to stand out for Jesus and possibly be rejected for it. Probably be rejected for it. There'll be an opportunity, and you have to say, well, what am I going to do? Now, am I going to watch what they're watching, even though I know it's not really right? Or am I going to join in with that gossip? Or am I going to make a stand against it? Perhaps the other way around. Am I going to avoid talking about church or Jesus because I don't want people to reject me? This language of exile tells us we will not fit in if we live up to our citizenship in heaven, so we need to stop trying to. We can't be faithful to our new identity and try and claw back our old. That's the second thing. First thing was we're chosen by the Trinity. Second thing is we're never quite at home, and we should stop trying to feel at home. And the third thing is, we need to grasp God's grace and his peace. Peter brackets the letter, you may have noticed in those two sections that we read, with references to grace and to peace. In the second part of verse 2, he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance, of chapter 1. In chapter 5, in verse 12, he writes to say, I'm encouraging you and testifying that this is the true grace of God. And at the end, he says, peace to all of you who are in Christ. Grace and peace at the start and at the end. Why does he do that? He does that because he needs us to remember God's grace and receive his peace. And we need to remember God's grace and receive his peace if we're going to keep going in this Christian life where we're going to be rejected, where we're going to be pushed out to the edges. He says, I'm writing to testify that this is the true grace of God, that God has chosen you, that he has forgiven you, that he has made you part of his people. This is true. Now, there's going to be lots of times when it doesn't feel very true. There's going to be lots of times when it doesn't feel very special to be one of God's people. And at those times, we'd be tempted to say, well, perhaps this isn't the best idea after all. Peter says, don't do that. This is the true grace of God, that you are part of his people. And because you're part of his people, you're going to be rejected. It's going to be hard for you. That's grace. What about peace? He says, you need God's peace to fill you. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. You must allow God's peace to fill you. You must know this is going to be really hard. And Peter knew that better than most. This is going to be really hard, but he knew that it was actually going to be okay in the end. Whatever happens in this world, however painful it might be, whatever the future might hold, and however fearful that might be, you need to be filled with the peace of God that actually it will be okay. Actually, it will be okay in the end. Because our citizen status is secure. That's why. It's not secured on the earth. If it was secured on the earth, it would die when we died. It's not secured on the earth. It's secured in heaven. That's where your citizen status is stamped, in the book of heaven. That's where you're secure. That's where you're safe. And because it's safe and secure there, you can have peace. You can trust. You can know that it's going to be okay. He says, let us stand fast in this. Let us hold on to these truths. And let the peace of God be with all of us who are in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that we are chosen by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That you, by your great love for us and by your amazing grace to us, have chosen us to be part of your special people, to have citizenship in heaven. Lord, we just are blown away by that, really, and we want to praise you that you have been so gracious to us in choosing us. Lord, too, we recognize that there are many times when we still want to fit in with the world. And Lord, we confess that and we're sorry for that. And Lord, we pray that you would help us, even in the course of this next week, to stand out for you, to be different for you, to be recognized as an exile, as someone who doesn't belong here, someone whose citizenship is not of this world but is of heaven instead. Lord, we know we need courage to do that. We know we need your Spirit's power to do that. So please would you work that in us. And Lord too, we pray that your peace would fill our hearts, that we might be confident that in the end it will be okay because we're secure in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Well, how are we to respond to God's word to us this evening? The main way, of course, we're going to respond to God's word is not in here, but as we go out there and live the Christian life, confident of our identity and our citizenship. However, we are going to sing as well, and we're going to respond that way. And as the musicians like to come forward, we're going to sing two songs, the first of which does remind us again of our identity, that we are chosen by God. And because we're those who forget our identity, we need to be renewed. And so our first song is really a prayer that we would be renewed, that we would be reminded of who we are, that we would grasp at the core of our being who we are. And then our second song, we're reminded that we're not at home in the world, but we are in this world to win this world. We don't do that through bombs. We do it through a message of grace and a message of peace. And so our second song, O Church Arise, Put Your Armour On. We have a world who desperately needs to hear, who desperately needs to join the citizenship of the Kingdom of Heaven. So two songs as we respond now. We'll stand to sing.